Please open your Bibles with me to Paul's letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, as we continue to reflect on Paul's admonition for us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The words we just sang is a beautiful prayer in which we plead for our sanctification, for the Spirit of God to make us holy. And what is that holiness? It's to become like Jesus. That's what it means to be holy. It's to be Christ-like. And we desire it because we want Christ only, always living in me. That's the true desire of the believer's heart. And here the Apostle Paul tells us what Christ-likeness looks like, and he urges us toward it. Let's begin reading the Word of God, Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This for the reading of God's holy an infallible word. And you'll be helped tonight or this morning just to keep your Bibles open as we look at what Paul urges us to put on. In verse 12, we began and we looked last time at his admonition to put on compassionate hearts. To have the heart of our Savior Himself. Now, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, all of these things hang together. A compassionate heart manifests itself in kindness. You can't show proper kindness without humility and meekness. And all of it manifests itself in patience. So we shouldn't think of these things as different realities that are totally separate from one another. These are all together. the work of God's Spirit in the lives of believers. But we have to say something about the reality of each of these. First of all, Paul says, you don't merely must be compassionate, but that compassion must manifest itself in kindness. Kindness. It's a goodness, a generosity, a willingness to really go over the top in your care for others. One of the initiators of the Oxford Dictionary said that behind this word is the beautiful concept of wine that is maturing, mellowing with age. It loses its hardness and it becomes smooth. Kindness is the absence of that harsh. Bitter, often fast reaction that so often mark us in our relationships with others. God Himself, says the Apostle Paul in Romans 2, through His kindness, is really stirring us up towards repentance. That it is when we see God's generosity and His patience with us that we begin to be drawn to acknowledge our need for Him. Here, the Apostle Paul is urging us to put on kindness, to be kind people. There's a beautiful illustration of kindness in Genesis 24. Abraham is old. And Isaac needs a wife, and so he sends his servant back to his family to go find a wife for Isaac. And the servant is a little afraid that he might not succeed because Abraham asks him to make an oath. And he asks, should I take Isaac back? And Abraham says, never, don't take him out of the promised land. God will be before you. And as the servant arrives in Haran, right by the water pit on the outside, he waits and he prays and he asks the Lord, if he asks someone for water, that they will respond, I will give you water and your camels. We're told he's got 10 camels with him. You know how many gallons of water a camel can drink? 30 gallons they drink when they're thirsty. That's 300 gallons of water that someone must be willing to just get from the pit and run back and forth. It's quite a test, isn't it? It's a test of kindness. And Rebecca responds in exactly the way he asks. When he asks for a drink, she says, take some, and I will get your camel some too. And we're told she ran. She ran to do that. There was no drooping of the shoulders, no reluctance. Why? Because there's the kindness of her spirit. The servant is manifested in her. Is it any wonder that we are reminded that kindness is the fruit of the Spirit? It's not natural. It is not natural. Yes, there are some people that are naturally more pleasant than others. We're not talking about that kind of pleasantness. We're talking about the supernatural, spiritual fruit born in the life of the believer as they become Christ-like. Kind. And that's why Paul reminds us as well that kindness is an expression of genuine biblical love. Love is patient and kind. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. That's where he begins. Kindness. But not only should we express and be kind, we should be humble. Humility. And as I said in the beginning, these two are related because humility is the ability to put other people ahead of ourselves. It's the ability to not put our interests above all other interests. And you know, that's our natural tendency, isn't it? When people ask you something, well, maybe you're better than I am, but often I would weigh my own priorities, what I have planned for my time, what I thought I need to do, and if there is anything left, then maybe I'll consider what they ask. But humility is the ability to forget about our own interests. Now, where do we see this humility displayed in all of its brilliance and beauty? In our Savior. Paul, in that beautiful passage in Philippians 2, when he urges believers to have the mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus. What mind are you talking about, Paul? He says, Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What is Paul saying? He's saying that Christ's humility is displayed in the fact that he was willing to lay aside all the divine glory and honor that is rightly his. That he would not hold on to what glory and honor he deserved. Because if Christ were for a moment to put himself first, he would never have left he would never have left the presence of his Father. But Christ thinks not of himself, but he thinks of others before himself. And that is so stunning, isn't it? Because it shows us the true reality of the God we worship. The Roman world have no place for this kind of humility. Our world has no place for this kind of humility. And yet, it's the very humility that the world needs. And it's the humility that Christ now calls us to be like him. And that's why Paul, as he begins this exhortation to have the mind of Christ, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than ourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's humility. To put other people ahead of yourself. To put your interest and your likes and your desires first. You see, God changes the very natural priorities of our own hearts. Because that's how the gospel works. Not strength, not power, not domineering, but humility. Putting others above yourself. And do you remember the summons we read from our Savior in Matthew 11? Christ says, come to me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. I'm humble. I'm humble. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? When one of us were to say, I am humble, it's not very humble. But Christ can say that because that's his heart. And he is inviting us into his own humility. And here the Apostle Paul tells us that should mark our lives. We should put it on. We should clothe ourselves with it. And how do you do that? You do it by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ until you see his humility. And you understand what he has done, what it cost him, and what benefit you have out of that humility. That he would do that for you. I don't know about you, but it humbles me that the Lord of glory will give his life for me. I don't know if I would be willing to die to save myself. Maybe my instinct to live is stronger than that. But what is so astonishing is that he would lay aside all of his glory. You see, you cannot fully grasp the enormity of what Christ has done. And remain the same. You cannot. If you remain the same, you have not yet seen Christ for who he is. You've not yet experienced the true forgiveness. Because if you have, you cannot remain the same. It's impossible. You will be changed. Not only humility, but meekness. Christ says, I am gentle, meek, and lowly, humble in heart. Meekness. It's a gentle, soft strength. It is a gentle iron strength. What do I mean? Paul in Galatians 6 tells us, as he encourages us to take note of those who have found themselves in terrible sin. Beginning of verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Meekness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, meekness is the willingness to understand other people's problems, temptations, sins, and come alongside them, but refuse to coddle them in their sin. It's the strength to admonish them and help them out of their sin, but in a spirit that knows the weakness of the sinner. There's no harshness there. There is no sense of, I am better than you. Actually, that's what Paul warns about. The moment you enter into that situation and you have no meekness, you will fall yourself. And unfortunately, history is filled with examples of those who fall as they help others out. One of the saddest examples of that is one marriage guru who was responsible for saving thousands of marriages but could not save his own. That's a sad example. Paul is saying that those who enter into that situation with meekness has the strength to rebuke sin, but has the sense of their own frailness to do it compassionately, gently, meekly. Patience. Patience is the ability to endure, to wait and keep on waiting, hopefully. Long suffering is another explanation of this word. And that says it all, isn't it? Patience. Now, do you see that all of these things that Paul urges us to live in the fellowship of God's church? It lives among us. It is here that it is manifested. I have tried to preach this passage since last year. I was going to do a Christmas series on these things, and it didn't work out. I'm actually thankful I can preach it today, because it's been weighing on me for a long, long time. But what I realize is that this COVID situation is the perfect breeding ground for these qualities. It is now that God calls us as His children to exercise and put on these exact attributes of our Savior: compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. We will not have a better period in which to practice these things. And yet we begin to realize how hard that is. Notice what Paul says about patience: bearing with one another. Bearing, putting up with one another. And isn't that a challenge? Because God's people aren't always what we want them to be. They're not as kind. They're not as patient. They don't do exactly what we think they should do. They don't wear masks, or they want us to wear masks. Bearing with one another. It calls us to bear with one another. If we have disagreements with one another, if we don't see eye to eye, what are we supposed to do? To exert our own opinion? To demand that everybody live up to my expectation? Is that Christ-like? Bearing with one another. It means we put up with each other. It means that you are not going to find everyone to your liking. And what do we expect? We're sinners saved by grace, but still sinners. And so we will not find everybody looking and agreeing with me, looking like me. Now that's a good thing, isn't it? Because that means it is a genuine fellowship. If you were all to agree with me, it might be nice for a moment, but what I would soon realize is that you're merely robots, merely programmed to look like me and act like me. You see, genuine relationships are always trying. And that's why Christ calls us to act like Him in those genuine relationships. And that's what he uses to make us like him. And not only do we need to bear with one another, but he moves on and he says, if you have something really that is a complaint, if there is something really that is wrong, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You see, there is no possibility for Christ-likeness in our fellowship together unless we are willing to forgive. We won't fellowship, we won't grow in unity because these complaints will drive us apart. It will separate us. And that's what the evil one seeks to do. The devil wants to destroy the unity of Christ's church. The devil wants us to believe that everybody has to agree with you. Then it will go well. But that's not Christ's work. Christ's work is exactly manifested in taking people who have various opinions, various backgrounds, and bringing them together in an unlikely group. And that's the beauty, isn't it? Because it's Christ bringing us together. We're not together because we share all the same interests, have the same goals and perspective in life. No, we're together because God has brought us together. Christ is the one who unites us. And therefore, forgiveness is essential. To be patient with other people, you must forgive them. We need this in every relationship we have. Forgiveness. And Paul here tells us that forgiveness is not optional to us. It's a must. Why? Because our whole relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is based on forgiveness. Our whole Christian life begins with the forgiveness that we receive in Christ. Without forgiveness, there is no fellowship with Christ. Without forgiveness, there is no Christian. There is no church. And because it's so fundamental, it should be fundamental in our lives with one another too. And notice, he says, Christ forgave you. If Christ forgave you, then you have an obligation to forgive others. And so if you understand that Christ forgave you, and just remember what it cost him to forgive you. Because that's Paul's point. It costs Jesus everything to forgive your sins. So do not think that for you to forgive someone else will just be easy. It's not easy to forgive. It never is. That's why it takes so much time. But Paul reminds us here that the reason we forgive and should forgive others is because we have been forgiven by the Lord. And once we drink deeply out of the forgiveness that we've received in Christ, we cannot but forgive others. Once we have truly stood and beheld the man of sorrows on the cross, and we have seen that it is my sin that nailed him there, that it is my sin that brought on him the wrath and judgment of God, that it's my sin that made him cry, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he does it willingly for me. Your heart melts, and you can begin to extend forgiveness to others and bearing their shortcomings and their sins patiently. And that's what we need. What a beautiful reality the Church of Christ is when the church is truly Christ-like. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Amen. As we turn to the Lord in our prayer this morning, we'll also pray for our offering this morning, which is for Providence Academy. And we're reminded of the blessing we have to honor the Lord also with our gifts. There's a basket in the back for that purpose. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we want to praise and magnify you for your willingness, Lord Jesus, to lay down your life for us, that you were wounded for our transgressions, that the chastisement that brought us peace was laid upon you, that our sin, our rebellion, our unforgiveness, our bitterness towards others were all laid upon you. And we thank you that you willingly carried away our sin so that we may be restored to fellowship with you and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that you will now come, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit to make us like yourself. Give us compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And may we in this time, these troubled times, uncertain times, may we grow truly deeply in manifesting that we are not our own, but we belong to you, in bearing with each other and forgiving one another, because we have been forgiven by the glory and the wonder of our Savior's sacrifice. We thank you that you receive the gifts we bring and you use them to build your kingdom. We pray for our children and their education. We ask that you would bless them, prepare them for their future service in your kingdom. Be with all of our Christian schools, but especially be with Providence Academy. Bless their teachers, their administrators, and the work they're doing. And may our children there be equipped. And may they, O Lord, truly see the wonder of our Savior and his work. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.